14, John chapter 14. We'll read verses 1 through 6 responsively. I'll read the first verse, we'll all read the second verse together and so on. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's pray. God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I thank you, Father, for so many truths that are just found in this passage. We're just going to pull out one tonight, and we're going to take a look at it. I pray you bless us. You minister to our hearts. Help us, dear God, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, there have been many biblical truths that I have heard that have changed my life. The first one, and most important, was the gospel message. And the day I received Jesus as my Savior, that day I went from an ain't to a saint, from being miserable in my sin to knowing the joy of being forgiven, from being condemned to being accepted in the Beloved, to being dead in sin and now possessing eternal life. I was promoted from hell to heaven. I went from being a child of the devil to being a son of God, a joint heir with Jesus. I became a new creature. I was indwelt and sealed by the Holy Ghost. I was justified. I was redeemed by the blood. My name was now written down in the Lamb's book of life in indelible ink. Jesus cleaned me up. He stood me up. He tuned me up as he reached down into that miry pit, put my feet on solid ground, and put a new song in my heart. As a newborn babe in Christ, I had a desire for the sincere milk of the Word. I wanted to be with the people of God, and I couldn't keep my mouth shut when it came to telling others what great things the Lord had done for me. I heard about prayer, how I now had access to the throne of grace, to the place where I could get my requests heard and answered. I heard about the one who delights in hearing and answering my prayers, how he is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think. I heard about tithing, and I thought it was reasonable, since I spent much more on my sinful pleasures. And I soon found out that I was blessed for doing so, for I could not outgive the Lord himself. I understood the truth that the King James Bible is the Word of God. And it tells me what is right, where I was wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right. I wanted to know what it said. I wanted to obey what was written, for the doer of the word is blessed in his deed. I found it to be food for the inner man, a sword to ward off the evil one, that it was a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It took me from faith to faith. It gave me the knowledge of Christ. It taught me the best way to live, the noblest way to deal with persecution, and the important place it has in making one more like Jesus. It was the truth of Scripture that led me to be a soul winner. I read that believers are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that we are to be ambassadors for Christ, sowers of the seed, fishers of men, laborers in the field that are white unto harvest, and we as his servants are compel others to accept the invitation of Jesus to come unto him. I was changed by the truth that Jesus spoke in Matthew 16:24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. I'm so glad I came to the point when I knew the importance of dying to self and living for Christ. That it was reasonable on my part to put my all on the altar and present myself as a living sacrifice. Since he died in my place, I did not believe it was crazy for me to surrender my all to him. There are numerous other truths of Scripture that have caused a change in my life, such as being filled with the Spirit of God, putting on the whole armor of God, learning to forgive those who trespassed against me, and not avenging the wrongs done unto me. Yet in our text verses, I want to point out another truth that changed my life. As it has hastened my service for Christ, it has given me hope, it has given me an incentive to be holy, and also to hold communion with God. I want to emphasize a simple portion of verse 3 where Jesus said, I will come again. I will come again. Now those four words stir me up. Those four words excite me. And they spur me on in my service for Jesus. In John chapter 12, we read the story of some Greeks who came to Jerusalem during the feast to worship. And they said to Philip, Sir, we would see Jesus. They, like us, should have a longing to see Jesus. Every believer who loves the Savior has felt through the years a longing to be with Jesus and to see him in all of his glory. Now, I don't know what he looks like, but there's coming a day when I will. While it is great to see him in the Scriptures, I'm telling you, it's not enough. While it's wonderful to read of the time Jesus tabernacled amongst men, and we read of the miracles he performed, and the parables that he spake, and the sermons that he preached, it's still not enough. And like the Greeks, we too would see Jesus. It is Christ himself that we long to see, and nothing else. Nothing else will satisfy our hopes. For we like our bride waiting for a heavenly bridegroom to come and to take us home to be with him forever. There was once a young preacher who in his first pastorate was called to the deathbed of a faithful old soldier of the cross. The young man was seeking to comfort the aged saint as he faced the day of his departure. Now his young pastor read to him from John chapter 14 verse 2, where it says, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Well, the young man stopped reading and began to speak about the glorious mansion above. And as he spoke, the old pilgrim placed his hand on the arm of the young man and said, No, son, read on. Read that third verse. So the young preacher continued, If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And the aged saint said, Son, that's it. It's not an old mansion that these eyes long to see. It's my Savior. Since I first heard this truth, that Jesus is coming again, I look forward, and I still do, to seeing him in the air. Now, he could come at any moment, and that day and hour is closer than it's ever been. Here on this earth, the ascended Lord was seen by the deacon Stephen as he laid down his life for the gospel's sake. Paul saw the Savior on the Damascus road and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? John saw Jesus on the Isle of Patmos for being a witness and testifying of Christ. And on the Lord's day, he saw him. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be one of the saints who sees Jesus coming back for his own. I'm looking for the upper taker, the Christ of the second coming. And I want to see him who saved me by his grace. And I've been seeing him who is invisible for quite some time. All the way back since 1983 for nearly 40 years. But these eyes want to look at the visible Lord when he returns. I want to see the promises of his coming again being fulfilled. I know if the day of my departure comes before his return, I will see him over there. But it would be grand. It would be amazing. And it would be spectacular to see him in the air as this mortal will put on immortality. We are to be looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 tells us to be looking for that blessed hope. And then in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, it says that we are to look for him who shall appear the second time. He will be the same Jesus who was taken up into heaven. The same Jesus who came forth alive from the grave. The same Jesus who showed himself alive after his passion 40 days and the one who was seen above 500 brethren at once. He'll have the same nail-pierced hands to bless. The same nail-scarred feet that led him on missions of mercy. And the same gracious voice. And it will shout and every living saint will hear him say, "Come up hither!" I know there are many churches who do not believe in the pre-tribulation return of Jesus. That there are scoffers who deny its possibility. But if the impossible takes place and the rapture is proven false, that would mean the Bible is not true, Christ is not the true and faithful witness, and the fondest hope of believers will be crushed. But let not your heart be troubled. For Jesus said, "I will come again." And that promise has not been phased out. It hasn't failed. Nor is it fake. But it is factual. It is faithful. And it will be fulfilled. So I wouldn't prevent you from jumping up and down and having a rapture drill. This truth has changed me as it has led me to hasten my service for Christ. We are told that King Jesus, who went into a far country, that until he returns, that we are to occupy till he comes. Now that word occupy means to busy oneself in the work that he has given us to do. The second coming called me to a greater diligence in my service for him. I want to be busy serving my Lord. I want to win souls. I want to preach the word. And I still want to be found laboring in the fields that are white unto harvest should he return. I remember getting called to preach back in 1984. I was already telling others about the Lord. Then the Lord led me after I was called to preach to go to Bible college. And I got my 4-year degree in 3 years because I wanted to fulfill what God wanted me to do. I wanted to be found in full-time Christian service should he come and not be in Bible college for more years than necessary like so many others I have met. And I wouldn't be shocked today after being in the ministry for 30 years now that there's still some there trying to get over their freshman year. God purposely didn't let us know when Jesus is returning. But our task that we are to be diligent at is telling others about him. Bringing the lost to Christ. Now I know that we're all busy and we got other things to do. But none of us are exempt from occupying till he comes and doing the work of warning and winning the lost. If he were to come before this service is over, who is it that you know that you haven't shared the gospel with? And you would know that they would enter into the tribulation period and face the judgments of God that will come upon this Christ-rejecting world. Oh, there'll be the trumpet judgments. Oh, there'll be the seal judgments. Oh, there'll be the vile judgments. And you know what? When you read about those judgments, you'll see a quarter of the world's population taken away here, a third over here, another fourth over here. It is going to be one judgment after another. Who is it that you haven't spoken to about Jesus? He could come tonight. He could come in the morning. This truth ought to hasten our service to Him. We ought to be vigorous, and we ought not to delay in going after the lost souls of men. While I can, I want to serve Jesus lovingly, willingly, unselfishly, and faithfully. I want to do all I can for Him while I can, for the night is coming when this truth should hasten our service for the Lord. Number two, this truth is an incentive to be holy. This truth is an incentive to be holy. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 through chapter 3, verse 3, we read this. And now, little children, abide in Him, speaking about Jesus, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence, and notice this, and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Then this is written in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. The fact that Jesus may return at any moment is an incentive for us to live in fellowship with Him and be obedient to His word. You see, a believer who is out of fellowship with the Lord and living a life of disobedience is going to be ashamed when He comes. I've met plenty of believers who are bitter, who harbor unforgiveness. Others are worldly. They're out of church. They no longer read the Bible, and they only commune with the Lord when they're in a pinch and in an emergency. Some are prideful, as they reject what God has said, have little or nothing to do with God's people. Some will drink alcohol. They're immoral. They smoke, chew, and hang with those that do. They're covetous, unkind, use their tongue to spew forth profanity, feast their eyes on filth. They're dishonest, impure, unholy, ungodly. They rob God and are unthankful, and they live like the prodigal son does in the far country. They believe this life here on earth is there to live any old way they want to. And while they exercise their free will to do wrong, if Jesus were to come and find them in that condition, they would be red-faced and ashamed that they didn't live for Christ and things eternal. If He were to come this very moment, ask yourself tonight, would I be tarnished? Or would I be true? The truth of the second coming should hasten our service for the Lord. It's also an incentive to be holy. And then thirdly, it gives us hope. It gives us hope. In Titus 2:13, it says, looking for that blessed what? Hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now he calls it that blessed hope, because it'll be a day of resurrection. The saints who have departed and gone on before us will return with Jesus, and their bodies will be raised in incorruption. The bodies of those believers living in the graves will come out of the earth and be reunited with their soul and spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 reads that this will take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise. It is a blessed hope because it is also a day of redemption. In Romans chapter 8, verse 23, it says this, the redemption of your body. You may think, well, I was saved back when I put my faith in Christ. I was redeemed by the blood when I trusted Christ and nothing less. Christ and nothing more. Christ and nothing else. I say you were. But when Jesus saves a person, he saves them body, soul, and spirit. Presently, our souls are saved and our spirits have been quickened. But let me tell you this, we are still in this earthly tabernacle awaiting the day when we get our glorified bodies, and that will take place at the rapture, and I'd like to be one of those that this mortal will put on immortality, and I'd like to go up in the air shouting, O death, where is thy sting? For its cold hand hadn't tapped me on the shoulder, for I skipped that experience altogether. While the dead in Christ rise first, we who are alive at that time will go up, and every one of us will have a body like a resurrected, glorified Lord, and we will sin no more. I don't know about you, but I hate sin. I despise it. I detest it. I want nothing to do with it. But I'm living in this body, and you know what? I'm simply a sinner saved by grace. But one day I will rise. I'll get a glorified body, and this old boy ain't going to sin no more. It gives me hope. It is a blessed hope, as it is a day of resurrection for some saints, but it will be a day of redemption for all saints. It is a blessed hope, for it'll be a day of reunion. Notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. Notice what it says here. But I would not have you to be ignorant. Amen. How many here like to be ignorant? There's some of you that don't want to know some things. I don't mind being ignorant on certain subjects. For instance, computers. I'm okay being ignorant about that. Okay, there's other things I choose to be ignorant of, because I don't want to dive into it. You know, I don't really care about all the freak shows going on. I choose to be ignorant of that. You know, I don't need to know all about the cults when I got the truth. I choose to be ignorant about that and just want to know the truth. But I don't want to be ignorant when it comes to the knowing the scriptures. It says, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Meaning these people that were saints that have gone on and passed. That you sorrowed not even as others which have what? No hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring what? With him. So those departed loved ones who were saints, when Jesus comes back and he said, I will come again, he's bringing those folks with him. For this we say unto you by what? Word of the Lord. You can put this in the bank. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall what? Rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore what? Comfort one another with these words. Last week, this is about where I was in the midst of my sermon when I found out my mom had 4 brain bleeds. She had 2 broken shoulders. She was on a ventilator. My aunt, who had been a nurse for 50 years, told my family she's dying. My dad had kissed her goodbye and wanted her to go to be with Jesus. My heart was filled with sorrow. And the last words I told my mom while she was cognizant was, "I love you." And her last words to me were, "I love you, John." She has been in heaven since last Sunday. And although I miss her dearly, I understand our separation is only temporary. For I will either see her over there, and my hope is I'll see her up in the air. I have followed plenty of others who buried their loved ones. I've seen their broken hearts. I've witnessed the lost weep and wail. They have no hope. The first funeral I ever performed was for a lost man. And I'll never forget it. I walked into that place and the funeral director looked at me and says, "I want you to understand something, preacher." And I looked out there and the place was packed. There might have been 300 people there. He says, "This isn't your normal church crowd." I said, "You think?" I mean, these people probably hadn't been in church. They were bikers. It was just, not the church folks that were there. And I got up. And they didn't even have gospel music playing. No hymns before the funeral. I had to preach after Merle Haggard and I think maybe someone like Johnny Cash. It was two country songs I never heard of in my life, but it wasn't really preparing the hearts for preaching. And I remember the guy that was in the casket, it was closed casket, but they brought one of the sons in and he was a big guy. He was probably 6'6", 6'7". And he was shackled in an orange jumpsuit with his hands and his feet. And he was escorted by two policemen. And other family members were on the front row. And they were all, always in trouble with the law. And as I got up to preach, and I started preaching, the youngest son got up, started weeping and wailing, threw himself on the coffin of his father, and wailed and wailed and wailed while I preached. When I got done with the sermon, however, God did a work in those people's hearts. And there was, when I gave an invitation, there was all kinds of people who raised their hand. I led them in a sinner's prayer, and you could hear that prayer being throughout that congregation. It was a wonderful day. But you know what? I fell for that family. They had no hope of ever seeing their dad ever again. You know, I've witnessed the saved. I've seen them bury their dead. Knowing that their dead one, they will see him again. They understand that their loved one never had it better, and they realize that they have a lot to look forward to in that glad reunion day. Yes, they'll be missed. Life for them will never be the same. But the blessed hope sure brings peace. And it brings comfort to the heart. And it gives those believers left behind one more reason to look forward to our going or to His coming again. Yes, the blessed hope will be a day of resurrection. It'll be a day of redemption. It'll be a day of reunion, and it'll be a day of rejoicing as we see those who have passed on before us, those who knew Christ, those who are our loved ones again. Won't it be wonderful to leave this world behind? All its cares, all its troubles, all its pain, all its sorrow. No more sinning. No more struggles, at home in the Father's house, with the family of God, and forever with the Lord. And by the way, we sing a song, and I'll shake my mama's hand. I don't plan on shaking my mama's hand. I plan on hugging her like she's never been hugged before. I'll be honest. I've done funerals for the saved. And though my heart aches, is somewhat divided, knowing that that person who is saved and in the casket beat me home. And you know, they're rejoicing like I wish I could. What a glad time of reunion that'll be when all the saints are gathered in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This truth should hasten our service for Jesus. It should be an incentive for us to live holy lives. It is a hope that is both blessed and steadfast and sure. And then lastly, it should cause us to hold communion with God. To hold communion with God. You know, the next prophetic event on God's calendar is the rapture. And you know what? We ought to be holding communion with God by saying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." I hope you're praying that prayer. I believe that the way we say those words is really an indication of our spiritual state. If we are indifferent in the Lord's service, we're not going to be praying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," with any earnest or fervency. If we are worldly and not in close communion with the Lord, we won't be praying this, for we don't want to face Him. And if we doubt the blessed hope and don't believe He's coming again, this request won't be made to begin with. Then if we believe His coming, listen to this, and that coming is going to interrupt our plans, maybe our vacation, disrupt what we want to do, you're going to put this prayer on the shelf. My fellow saints, this truth is life-changing. We ought to be setting our affections on things above. Let's look for His soon return. And may we hasten our service for Him. May we live holy lives and long for the promise of the blessed hope to be fulfilled. And may we be found praying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." You know what? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you were on your knees and you prayed that prayer, and before you got up, you were up in the clouds to see Him in the air? "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.